Two hunters flew deep into the remote backwoods of Canada to hunt elk. They bagged six. The pilot told them that the plane was only sufficient to carry four elk. The two hunters protested and said, you know, last year we bagged six. We had the same horse-powered engine plane. Weather conditions were the same, and we had six elk. So the pilot was rather reluctant, but sure enough, he says, okay, we'll do this. As they are accelerating coming out of the valley, the pilot recognized that they didn't have enough horsepower, and they crashed. The one hunter, as he's coming to his senses after the crash, takes a look at his friend and says, where are we? And his buddy said, well, I think we're about 2 miles away from where we crashed last year. Let me ask you this question. How far have you gone spiritually over the last year? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, and I want you to do a spiritual evaluation of yourselves. What I want you to do in your minds is to humble yourselves and to have a checklist to see where you are at spiritually and how far have you come in the last year. 1 John chapter 2, let me begin in verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Join me in prayer, please. Father, how far have we come spiritually? That's a relevant question. Lord, you've given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, and I pray that we would humble ourselves before you, allow your word to do its convicting ministry, that we would not put up our reflector shields, but rather allow you to speak to us individually. Guide us now. Father, help us just to see your glory through the word of God. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Question, how should we interpret the text before us? This is no small question, by the way. Some say that John is addressing all Christians as fathers, young men, and children. But then I'd have to ask the question, and why do you have the three categories? Others see John addressing different age groups. But may I ask you, does age necessarily mean maturity? And I think the answer there is no. A third interpretation sees John only addressing two groups, fathers and young men. And then what they do is apply that to like the elders and deacons. But we'll see clearly that John is addressing three groups. Now we have the fourth view, which I believe is the right view, and I know this is going to surprise you. This happens to be my view. And what we have with this view is that John is addressing three distinct groups about their level of maturity. And I think that'll become clear as we work through the text here. Begin with me, please, in verse 12. I write to you, little children. The Greek word here for little children is technia. It literally means born ones. John is speaking now to the entire congregation. This term was used back in chapter 2 in verse 1. We'll see it in chapter 2, verse 28, and 3:18, and in 5:21. So we have a contrast here as he is speaking to his spiritual children, because if you recall back in chapter 1, 5, all the way through to 11, John was confronting the errors of the false teachers. Remember the three statements in 1, 6, 8, and 10? If we say, if we say, if we say. And then as you came over to chapter 2, we saw he who says. John there was exposing the wrong beliefs of the false teachers. He is now clearly addressing those that are Christians. And he's addressing them, he says, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And I have to draw your attention to the word name. The name represents the person here. And as John is writing to these believers, he's reminding them that because of what Jesus has done for them, their sins are forgiven. Remember when Paul writes to the Corinthians and he points out to them that they were fornicators, that they were idolaters, that they were homosexuals? And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified," and listen carefully, "in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So it was through the name of Jesus and through his sacrifice that we have a forgiveness of sins. And by the way, in Acts 4:12, there's salvation and none other. If we don't go to Jesus, there's no way to the Father. And Jesus himself says that in John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." See, there's a grave misconception today about Jesus that he's less than God. And when Jesus speaks, particularly in the book of John, about being under his Father's authority, he's not saying I'm less than God. He is clearly equal to God. Even in the Trinity with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there is equality. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them." But listen carefully, "in the name." It doesn't say plural. It says "in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." See, there's one name, if you will. The idea is that there is equality even within the Trinity. And may I say to you, just because wives submit to their husbands, they're not inferior. And when children are under their parents, they're not inferior, but there is a structure of a hierarchy. And that is very clear when you study the scriptures. And people knew what Jesus was claiming, because in John chapter 10, he says, "I and the Father are one." And you remember what they did? They took up stones. Why? They said, "Because you, being a man, make yourself to be God." And it says, actually, they took up stones again, because back in John chapter 8, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that's a statement of eternality. So we have to think about the name and not minimize what that name is. When Paul was preaching at Antioch, that would be Syrian Antioch, in Acts 13 and verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." I don't know about you. Each and every day, I thank God for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for me, who became the propitiation not only for my sins, but for the sins of the world. It's a great thing. "Behold, the Lamb of God who take away," and I love what John does there, "the sin," it's singular. He got at the root. He takes away the sin of the world. Now John is going to indicate three groups for us below. So let's pick it up and begin in verse 13. And he's showing the spirituality of each group. So what you're hopefully doing here is seeing where you are at spiritually. He begins with the fathers. That's the first group. Those are the spiritually mature. And we'll get into this in just a moment, but to give you some insight, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Everybody over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have three groups of spirituality that's given, but actually in 1 Corinthians we see that all of mankind falls in to one of three groups. So let's see where you're at. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice with me beginning in verse 14. Paul was writing to the Corinthians. This is about 5 years after they've been saved. They should be mature by now. And he says, but the natural man, the actual Greek word here is psychikos, soulish. It's the idea of someone who does not have the Spirit of God, that is not saved. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. You might want to underline there the word receive. It means to take to yourself. It's dekamai in Greek, which is the idea that the unsaved person doesn't put out the welcome mat for the things of God. Those things are not welcome here. That's who's being addressed. The natural man, the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? So that's your first group. It's the unsaved. Those that have been born once. You come into the world born from the embryonic sac through your mother, if you will, and you have the first birth. But Jesus says everybody needs to be what? Born again. They need to be born a second time. They need to be born above. The first group is not. They're just born once. They reject the things of God. So in other words, they're just unsaved people that's destiny will be hell. That's pretty sobering. But that's what Paul assesses. And now in verse 15, but he who is spiritual, think about that. He who is spiritual judges, and the word here judges is not just krino from the Greek verb, which means I judge, it's anakrino. It's an intensifier, and it's a present tense verb, which means they keep on judging all things. How do you evaluate your life, what you do, and what you shouldn't do? And the standard is God's word. And let me just say this to you. If it's not your standard, then you're not mature. And you're not spiritual. A spiritual father is one that has known Jesus Christ intimately for a good many of years and is willing to evaluate everything by the word of God. Now, let me tell you what this means for the child of God. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8 that a man needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's serious business. You deny yourself once and for all. When you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, you recognize life is not about you, it's not about me. So you deny yourself. Number two, you take up your cross. That was the symbol of death. That was the symbol of you are being really chastened or scrutinized by this world system. The cross meant death. So when you identify with Jesus, whatever price you need to pay, you're willing to take it. And then Jesus says, finally, there, you know, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. He uses a present tense verb. You keep on following me. Remember Abraham, by the way? See, we get in our cozy church, we dress up, we come, hopefully we carry our Bibles in hand or electronically we bring it, and sometimes we just go through the spiritual motions. But God took Abraham from the pagan people, called him to himself, and then ultimately says, Abraham, do you know your son Isaac there? I want you to sacrifice him. Your only begotten son, I want you to kill. Now that's a test. Do you love God above even your own family? So I watch parents these days. And when it comes to honoring God first and foremost, they might do it or they might not do it, but yet if the kids have what they perceived or needs or this or that or the other thing, all of a sudden they start robbing God for their children. So in essence, at that stage, you are a violator of the first of the Ten Commandments, that you have no other gods before me. Wow, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Because you have another God. And you remember Eli? And how does he get corrected? Eli loved his sons, and he honored them more than God. So in other words, he was an idolater. because he put his sons above God. You can get at the heart of things. I want you to understand, everybody, when we're talking about being spiritual, what that really, it doesn't mean just coming to church. It doesn't mean carrying a Bible. It doesn't even mean reading through your Bible every year. It doesn't mean just praying. It means that Christ is first and foremost in everything. And here comes this rich young ruler. And Jesus has a conversation with him, and the rich young ruler goes, basically, what do I need to do to get in the kingdom? Jesus says, and he begins with the commandments. Have you kept the commandments? I've kept all of them. Well, you know, you've heard me teach. There's not just 10 commandments that's listed in Exodus 20. There are about 613 from the first 5 books. You mean you kept all? So you mean you've kept all? So then Jesus starts hurling some of the commandments at him. And by the way, the commandments confront us with our own sinfulness. And Jesus takes us to a whole nother level, does he not? Because if you have hatred in your heart, Jesus equates that with murder. So what are you doing? You're violating the command that thou shalt not murder. Have you ever lusted? Have you ever wanted, you know, a woman or women? Have you ever lusted after a man, you know, that's outside of the realm of marriage? If so, Jesus connects you with being an adulterer in Matthew chapter 5. The law brings us low. So Jesus finally looks at the rich young ruler and he says, okay, since you've kept all the commandments, sell everything you have, give it to the poor and come follow me. Why does Jesus do that? He's exposing the man's heart. That individual truly was not only a violator of the first commandment, that we should love, have no other gods before the true God, but also the 10th commandment, that thou shalt not covet. But yet he walked away because his money meant more than his soul. So when I am challenging you about being spiritual, you ought to really consider what is being stated there, because when Jesus called his disciples to spirituality, the vast majority of them died for identifying with Jesus Christ. And even John winds up on the Isle of Patmos in his old age. So I want you to get this, everybody, and you need to get serious with a God when it comes to how much you really trust him. And see, for Abraham, and he's called the father of faith, he was willing to sacrifice his only son. Why? Because he loved God first and foremost. Colossians 1:18 puts it this way, that in all things, Christ should have the preeminence. Number one in all things. So as we're looking here, he that is spiritual judges all things. And this is also true with a spiritual person. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. No one will understand you making Christ a priority. The unsaved world doesn't get it. Carnal people don't understand when you take 10% of your income and you honor God first, regardless of the cost. Don't ever expect them to. Why? Because they don't walk at the same level that you do with God. And then the third category, and we're not going to go into this today, are the carnal. They're believers in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, but are yet still immature because they've not grown. They have had the same experience now for years where they've not matured in their faith, and they're more interested in the things of this world at times than the things of God. And he says, you're carnal. Come back with me, please. 1 John chapter 2. And let's continue this. He says he addresses fathers in verse 13. And he calls them fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. Most likely this is a reference here to Jesus Christ, because the father is addressed separately at the end of this verse. But think about it. He says, you have known him. And the word know here is from gnosko, to know experientially. Spiritual fathers have known Jesus Christ in the past. That's the idea of the perfect tense verb, with that relationship continuing. But I love what it says about Jesus Christ. You have known him who is from the beginning. See, Jesus clearly claims to be the eternal God throughout the Bible. And his nature is that, and that's why I could say I and the Father are one. We're made of that God stuff. We are eternal in essence. Remember what God says about himself in contrast to us? In Psalm 90, verse 2, Moses writes, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Olam wa olam. From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. But then how about Jesus? In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, not only a prediction that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, but the Hebrew text actually says, Mimei olam. From the days of eternity. In other words, clearly the prediction that the eternal one would take on flesh. So we begin with the spiritual fathers. But then John transitions to the young men. And he says that they are young men because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, in essence, all believers are overcomers. And how do I know that? And Brian, would you tell me? Bible tells me so. That's exactly right. I'm only going to ask publicly if I know you know the answer. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, although he's sweating at the palms now. 1 John chapter 5, come over there for just a moment with me, please. And I want to show the idea of being an overcomer and be encouraged by this. 1 John chapter 5, 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. See the idea there? And this is the victory that has overcome the world. And when you think of world here, you have to think of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, this world system. It's our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Stop. He's the Son of God. So he's less than God, right? No. A Hebraism is what is comes throughout the New Testament. The idea of, let me give you a term here, the construct form. To be the son of in the Bible is to be equal to. How do I know that? I won't ask Brian again, but he gave me the same answer. Do you remember when David commits adultery and God sends Nathan the prophet to confront him? And then Nathan tells David that story in 2 Samuel 12, and David says, surely that person will die. You know what it says in Hebrew? That person is a ben, a son, maweth, of death. Let me tell you, no less than death. He's a son of death. You and I are called sons of disobedience. It's to show equality. So here when it's talking about Jesus being the Son of God, he's the son that belongs to the category of God. Amen? That's who he is, and that's who we worship. He's eternal. So the young men are the ones who have overcome the wicked one. And think about it. That's why Paul could write to even Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 and says, hey, Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth, but you be an example. And then he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22 to flee youthful lusts. Why was Timothy a man of God? Because he knew when to run. And may I say to you, that's when the young men in the faith are continuing to mature. See, they've known Christ, they're having victory in Christ, but they've not lived long enough yet to be placed in the category of being a spiritual father. See, we have to understand this, and the young men in the faith get it. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, which means pressure, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So we turn to our champion, and he continually enables us to have this victory. So we've looked at the fathers, we've transitioned to the young men, and now the little children. I'd like to point out to you, this Greek word given before us is different than the one at the beginning. This is the word paideia. And paideia carries the idea of a child under the care and discipline of others. Remember the other word was technia? This is paideia. See the little children? either haven't been saved that long, or they haven't saved a long time, but they haven't grown very much. See, he says, because you have known the Father. What could he say about the spiritual children? You do know God. You are born again. But may I say, there might be some here that are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s in a category of being spiritual children. Because they've not grown. They've not had that victory over the wicked one. They've not had years of maturity to become even that spiritual father. And then down here in verse 14, still in chapter 2, I love the literary device here. We call it an epistolary aorist. As John writes, he puts it in the past tense. Why? It's almost as if the readers now have the letter in hand. He says, I've written to you fathers. Notice the repeated emphasis here. Because you have known him who is from what? The beginning. And when it says here that you have known, he uses the perfect tense. You've known him in the past. That relationship continues. And I love what he says here. He goes on to say that you've known him from the beginning. And then he goes down to the young men. He says, you know, you are strong. And you have to ask the question, why are they strong? Because it's the word of God that abides in them. Is the word of God ruling your life? Is it what you think about as you're being bombarded with the imagery of this world? Turn with me to Psalm 119, please, for a great question and answer session. Psalm 119. Let your eyes come down to verse 9. Psalm 119, split the Bible in two. Don't literally tear it. Come down about the midpoint of the Bible, about Psalm 117 or 118. Go over to 119 and let your eyes come down to verse 9. The question, how can a young man, and the Hebrew term for young man is na'ar. It's used of Moses as an infant in Exodus chapter 2. It's also used of Absalom as an adult. So there's a wide range of age here. So how can a young man cleanse his way? Answer, by taking heed according to your word. Notice here the psalmist continues, with my whole heart I have sought you. And the word sought here is from the Hebrew darash, which means to inquire, to pursue. With my whole heart I have sought you. And notice what he exclaims here, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And by the way, as I did a word study on wander, there are three ways that generally we get off the beaten path. Let me give those three to you. Same word is used in Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 1 of wine and strong drink. It causes people to err. In other words, because they are inebriated, they get off the right path. That's how the word is used. It's also used, and this isn't on your PowerPoint. I'm throwing this in at no extra charge. Okay. Number two is basically seduction. Of an immoral woman. And in Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 23, the wise man instructs his son how to avoid the snare of the wicked woman who can take you down permanently. If that doesn't cry out from our American culture today, all the allurements that are going on out there, I don't know what does. And in Proverbs 5, in verse 23, this same term is used to err, go astray. The third thing that causes us to wander from God is not listening to instruction. That's simple. Not listening to instruction. In Proverbs 19, in verse 27, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. In other words, stop listening to the word of God. Get away from being under godly teachers who will instruct you, and that'll certainly take you down the wrong path. So, with my whole heart, I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden. The idea here is you've treasured it up. You have stored it up so that you can use it when the right time comes. It's storing it up with a purpose. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Coming back with me to 1 John chapter 2. So how do the young men have sustained victory? Because the word of God abides, present tense verb, keeps on abiding in them, and you have overcome the wicked one. Let me give you the main point for today's message. Evaluate your ministry and seek adulthood. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Evaluate your ministry. See, you evaluate your life and what you're doing and seek adulthood. That's what you need to do. Evaluate your ministry, your maturity, and seek adulthood. Just to close this all out, would you go to Philippians chapter 3 with me, please? Philippians chapter 3. So you evaluate your maturity, sort of your ministry, your life, and seek adulthood. The real question is, how many of you really still want to be spiritual fathers? How many of you want to make the sacrifice it takes one day to be that godly man, that godly woman, who can really know God and make an impact on this world? Or you sit back going, you know what? When I think about really what Abraham had to do, when I think about, you know, what he's calling me to do to place him first, even over my family. By the way, Jesus even said this in Matthew 10 and verse 37, that if you love son or daughter, mother or father, anyone more than you love him, you're not worthy to be his disciple. Now, I've had the privilege to walk with God now for about 40 years, and this is what I've learned. When I keep him first in my life, it makes me a great pastor. It makes me a great husband. It makes me a great father. Because if the blessing of God is not upon me, then who am I to all of a sudden break the commandments and place others ahead of the living God? See, my family can't lay down their life for me to be born again. They can't do that. My family cannot give me eternal life. My family cannot give me a contentment in life that only comes from a relationship with the living God. And so the test is, are you willing to deny yourself? Truly take up your cross and follow him. Paul did. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, yet indeed I, he says, count. See, he's evaluating. All things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And notice he calls him my God. And he goes on to say, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them, keep on counting them as rubbish. Skubala is the word here for rubbish. It is used of dung or scraps of food for wild dogs. When Paul looks at all of his accomplishments, none of them meant anything compared to his knowledge of Jesus Christ. In essence, his relationship with Jesus Christ meant more to him than anything else. How about you? Notice here, he goes on to say, verse 9, and then be found in him, not having my own righteousness. See, and today, I don't know where you stack up spiritually. Maybe some of you are in the natural man category. You have either said, like the rich young ruler, yeah, you know what, I've kept the commandments, I've kept some of them. I'm not as bad as the murderer over here, I'm not as bad as the adulterer over here. But Jesus would confront you, and he would show you just how sinful you are. I've shared a story about the man who called me many, many years ago. Said, Pastor, I need your blessing. I want to kill someone, and I want you to tell me it's okay. So what did I need to do? I needed to confront that man with his own sin. I needed to show him in no uncertain terms that if he has murder in his heart, that he is equally as bad as that man who had betrayed him. Got murder in your heart? You ever hate anyone? James puts it this way about the commandments, that if you keep all of them but yet break one, you're guilty of all. So in one way you're getting to heaven, because there's only one person that's ever kept the law, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And when we turn to him in faith, he is the one who fulfilled the law, and because of his death on the cross, taking our sin. Showing us, because of his resurrection, that he is God. By believing on him, he imparts to us his righteousness. Perhaps that's your greatest need today. Notice Paul continues here. That was come down to verse 10. Paul's goal in life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. How many of us would rather know suffering just to know Christ than to have great riches in this world? If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, perhaps a hint here at the rapture. Verse 12. I love Paul's transparency. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And if you're a child of God, you've been gripped by the Almighty God. And he says, I've got a purpose for your life. So can I ask you, why are we hanging out with the lust of the flesh? Why are we hanging out with the lust of the eyes? Why are we hanging out with the pride of life when Jesus says, I've grabbed you according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and with blemish, without blemish before him in love. You see why he's called you? It's that you could imitate him in holiness. And if that's not your goal, then you will never be a spiritual parent. You will never be that young man, that young woman that is having victory, because you are so entrapped with this world system that is even now failing, is passing away even as I speak. So why grip the temporal to lose out on the eternal? It's worth thinking about. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And this needs to apply to you and me. Forgetting those things which are behind. I'm not who I was. I'm not who I was back at age 15 when I was the unsaved Kenny Burge. I'm not who I was at 21 even, when I was just a growing Christian, still struggling. I'm not who I was. I have to forget the past. I have to forget the things that have put me in bondage. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. We need to do the same thing. And then he goes on to say, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know, some of us feel a little bit of relief. We're looking at North Korea. We've been wondering for some time, seriously, and it's not a political statement here, but we've been wondering one day, you know, was some missile going to wind up in Hawaii or California, eventually reaching us, and you're starting to go, you know what, I might not live forever, right? Let me tell you something. Your life is a vapor, and if it's not a missile, it could be a bullet. If it's not a bullet, it can be a heart attack. It can be a stroke. One thing is appointed unto man, once to die, and after this to judgment. It's coming. So are you ready to look Jesus Christ eye to eye? Because he is going to hold you into account. Paul says, I forget the past. Now I press toward the goal for the prize or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is that precious? Can I ask you seriously today, how mature are you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you recognized your own sin and that Christ came to die for you, taking your sin upon himself in order that you could have a relationship with him and begin this journey we call the Christian life. You know, our hearts were broken Friday. They were broken. You know, Kenny, they were expecting. We were so excited when we heard, and then all of a sudden it's just, there's a miscarriage. And Kenny said it so beautifully, that child is now with the Lord. And I believe that with all my heart. Because remember when a child died to David? And remember what David said, everybody? Do you remember what he said? He says, the child can't come back to me, but I'll go to the child one day. You know, in life and in ministry, things get hard sometimes. I remember when my son Daniel was going off to work on his PhD. Dad did what dads do as a pastor. Called him up front. You prayed with him, asking God's blessing on his life. And I remember just trying to hold the tears back, you know, because I know what they're thinking. The sons always say, don't cry, Dad. And you just kind of lose it there. Why? Because you're going to miss your son. Some time ago, Josh and Margo, you know, Josh has a business offer to go to California to work. And I remember my dear daughter-in-law, Margo, telling my wife, tell Dad not to cry. So I toughed it out, and we got in the van, and we dropped him off, and I didn't cry. Even proud of Pop. I was in my weight room a few days later, surrounded by 800 pounds of weight. Got my Christian music really rolling. And the song comes on by the Noobs Boys about staying strong. And I lost it. I cried like a baby. Why? Because you know you're going to miss the family immensely. But let me tell you something. All of this, whether it's those who have miscarried and the children in heaven or you have a loss, it's a temporary separation. Dan was going to go get his PhD. Josh and Margo would come back. It was only temporary. But isn't it true? Isn't it so true that it's the same with our loved ones who go on before? It's only temporary. And you know what? I've done a lot of funerals. I have. I preach a lot of funerals, and at times I got the unsaved funeral. And I go, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to pretend that this person is now with the Lord. I can't lie. So I preach the gospel to the living. But then there are the other times I get the funeral of the believer who's walked with God. I know where they're at. I know where I'm going. I know that Christ died for me, and one day we're going to have that celebration in heaven, and it's temporal. So would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Let's get real serious for just a moment, everyone. Let's get real serious. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's the Son of Man. Yes, he died for your sin. Yes, even today, I can tell you one thing that was happening, that if you don't know Jesus Christ and you're listening to me preach about adultery and about murder, but more particularly what's going on in your minds and in your hearts, you're sitting there, you're going, I'm guilty before God and I deserve to be separated from his presence forever. That's all of us. So what does God do? He sends us Jesus. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, virgin birth, never knew sin. Why? To become sin for you and me. And I want to give the invitation today. Put your faith in Christ. Over 40 years ago, Ken Burge turned from his sins, which were many, and I put my trust, my reliance, my faith, that Jesus, being eternally God, took on flesh, died for my sin, and then 3 days later conquered death. Would you put your faith in him right now? That chair is holding your weight up, my friends. The promises of God will hold up your soul forever. One thing I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I die here. If I fall down dead right now, I know where I'm at. You do too. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Would you put your faith in Christ right now if you've never done that? Would you just tell him what he already knows? God, I'm a sinner. And I turn from my sin toward my Savior. Right now, by faith, I receive Jesus Christ, the one who died for my sin and conquered death. I receive right now the gift of eternal life. If you've just done that, no one's looking. Every head bowed and every eye closed. When you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I just put my faith in Jesus Christ. I get it. I understand the message. I've just put my faith in Christ. And how about for those of us that know him? Are you ready to strive to be a spiritual dad in the faith, a spiritual mom? Are you truly ready to stop playing the Christian game and to say, Christ is first, and I'm going to lead my family. I'm going to honor him with that first 10%. I'm going to honor him with my life. My lips are going to testify, regardless of the cost, regardless of the cost. I'm going to identify with Christ, and I am going to live for him. I want to be like Abraham, who's called a father of the faith. That's my desire today, Pastor, and I'm committing that to God, and I'm letting you know right now by raising my hand, that's me. Would you just raise that hand and say, that's where I'm headed, that's where I want to go. God bless you. Others God's speaking to today, thank you. Others God is speaking to, need to make that commitment. Don't put it off, my friends, thank you. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Let's pray. Father, we sing, you're my all in all. I just pray that we really mean it from the depth of our hearts.